Hello. In today's message, we come to the final chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, and we see the women who had observed Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial now on their way to the tomb with spices to anoint his body on the first day of the week. What they discover when they arrive there both startles and terrifies them. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we begin our look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today, we pray that you would grant to us understanding and wisdom and grace, that not only would we comprehend what is being taught, but that the Holy Spirit would apply that teaching to our lives, that we might be changed by it. Please cleanse us of all unrighteousness, for we plead the blood and the righteousness of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it today. We saw last time that Jesus died on a Friday afternoon after 3 p.m. The Sabbath day was about to start at 6 p.m. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had gone to ask Pilate for the body of Christ. He had granted them the body. They had taken Jesus down from the cross, wrapped him in linen, and laid him in an unused tomb that was nearby. Then Joseph rolled a stone across the entrance. Observing all of this were the women that are mentioned in this chapter and in the previous chapter: Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph, and Salome, who was probably the wife of Zebedee, the mother then of James and John. And so these women had been observers to all of this. What they had done is they had gone home and they had rested on the Sabbath. And then when the Sabbath was over, around 6 p.m. on Saturday evening, they had gone out and they had bought some spices with which to anoint the body. They made preparations to leave early the next morning. Now, it's interesting that the Scriptures tell us that the first appearances of Jesus were to these women. And this demonstrates the authenticity of all of the resurrection accounts. How so? Well, think about the status of women in society in that particular day. Women were not considered by either the Romans or the Jews to be acceptable witnesses. They were considered to be unreliable. As a matter of fact, in that culture, their witness was put as low as that of slaves or of criminals of some kind. And so they were not considered to be reliable witnesses. The reason I bring this up is because if this account had been made up, then you would think that someone who was making up the account would have written down that the witnesses were much more reliable, prominent men of the community who had received the testimony of Jesus having been risen. But that's not what we see here. We see that the angel announces to the women that Jesus is risen, that Jesus himself appears to these women, first of all. And so this indicates the truthfulness of this account, for why would someone make up something that would, on the surface, appear to be that unreliable? And yet what we see in Jesus' ministry is that he often had many dealings with women. He had women followers as well as men followers. He spoke with quite a number of women during his earthly ministry. For example, remember how he encouraged Mary to sit at his feet and told Martha, her sister, that Mary had chosen the best part. She sat there along with the male disciples at the feet of Jesus to learn from him. We see in John chapter 4 that Jesus spoke with the Samaritan woman at the well at Sychar. This was unusual because this woman was, first of all, a Samaritan, and secondly, she was also a woman who was living with a man who was not her husband. And yet we see that Jesus often witnessed to prostitutes and other outcasts of society and invited them to come and to follow him when they had repented of sin and trusted in him. And so Jesus was different from the other rabbis of his day in receiving these women as followers and as disciples of his. When we compare the gospel accounts, we see that these women set out while it was still dark and then arrived at the tomb, as Mark tells us, just as the sun was rising. As they are coming along, they're doing this because Jesus' body had been taken down in haste, had simply been wrapped in linen cloth, and had been placed in this unused tomb. The custom of the Jews for burial was not to embalm a body, but to use spices to stave off the odor of decay. Spices like aloe and myrrh were used in this situation. So the women had gone and had purchased these spices. They were carrying them to the tomb. Their plan was to arrive at the tomb, to unwrap Jesus' body that they thought would be decaying at this time, to use the spices mixed in with the wrappings to rewrap the body and then to reinter Jesus. That was the plan. It was not until they were on their way to the tomb on Sunday morning that they remembered that the tomb was sealed, that there was a large stone across the door. Now, they had seen this. They watched as Joseph placed Jesus' body in the tomb, and they knew it, but they hadn't thought about it until now. So they're discussing while they're on their way, what are we going to do about that stone? In Jesus' day, the tombs of the poor often were sealed with a square slab of stone. It was set in front of the entrance in order to mask the odor of decay, and it would be a very hard thing to remove. The rich often had round stones that were rolled across the entrance. There was a slot in front of the doorway to the tomb, and that stone was rolled down into that slot and settled in it. So it was easy to move into place, much harder to move back out because the stone would have to be rolled up out of the slot that was there. And the women are now concerned, who are we going to find to help us? They realized that the three of them were not strong enough to move this very large stone out of the way. It had been easier to move it into place. It would be very difficult to remove it. And so they're wondering, they're pondering, who can we ask? What can we do? The stone is in the way. Imagine how startled they are when they arrive at the tomb and discover that the stone has already been rolled away. It was a very large stone, Mark tells us. And so they're able to see the open entrance to the tomb before them. Now, the women were not aware, apparently, of the fact that Jesus' enemies had gone to Pilate. They had reminded Pilate that Jesus had promised to rise again on the third day and had asked for a guard to be posted, and a guard was posted. A guard was posted, the tomb was sealed, and now all of that has been done away with because what has happened is an angel has descended and rolled the stone away. The guards became like dead men, as Scripture says. They fainted. They were terrified. And apparently by this point they have recovered and they have fled from the area. And so the entrance to the tomb is open. There are no guards present. The women are the first to enter the empty tomb. The scriptures tell us they entered the tomb and they saw a young man dressed in shining apparel, a long white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were afraid. They were terrified. They were alarmed. Now, let's think about tombs in that day, what they looked like. Tombs that were often hewn out of the rock, as this one was, and they had a large outer opening that was covered by a stone. Then there was an anteroom, a small area that a person would first enter the tomb into. And then the actual burial chamber was in an inner chamber behind that. And to get there, there was a small rectangular opening carved into the stone that was only about 2 feet high. This explains why when we read in the Gospel according to John that John and Peter ran to the tomb after they'd been informed of the resurrection of Jesus, that it says that John tells us that he stooped down to look in. You would have to do that if the entrance was only 2 feet high. And so when you go through this 2 foot high entrance, you enter into a chamber that is about 6 or 7 feet on a side, as well as 6 or 7 feet high. And so it's cube-shaped. There was raised area there where the body was laid. And as the women enter the tomb and then they go into through that small opening, they see that there's a young man seated on the right-hand side there. This young man is an angel. We know that from the accounts that are given throughout Scripture. And so he's dressed in white clothing, representing the purity of heaven, or shining garments representing the purity of heaven. They immediately realize that this young man is not an ordinary person. They are terrified by young man, which is a common reaction that we read in Scripture whenever sinners encounter someone who has come from the holy presence of God. And so angels strike terror in the heart of common folk because of our sin and because of their holiness and also because of their great power. And so these women have an ordinary natural response to seeing someone who has come from the realm of glory. They are afraid, they are alarmed, they are terrified in the presence of this one. The angel speaks with them and he says to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And so the angel immediately speaks to calm their fears. He tells them, "Do not be afraid." And he tells them that he knows what their mission is. They are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, but they're looking in the wrong place because, and then he announces the good news to them, "He is not here, he is risen." Now, literally what this angel says to them is, "He has been raised." It is a statement that God has raised his son from the grave and that this has been done once for all time. The verb that's used here is in the aorist passive indicative tense and mood. And so this indicates a once for all action, an action that was done by someone else on Jesus, and an action that is complete. It's over. It's a statement of fact, but it's a statement of a completely accomplished thing. And so the very thing that the angel says is Jesus has been raised from the dead once for all. That's the import of what he has to say here. And he's not here, obviously. He is not in the grave. He is risen. He is not among the dead. And then he points to the place where he had been laid and says, "He is risen. See the empty spot where the body had been laid." Now, the empty tomb alone is not proof of a resurrection. There were obviously possibilities. Two often that are bandied about by atheists and other unbelievers. So one is that the disciples of Jesus stole his body and then falsely claimed that he had been raised. But that cannot in any way account for the fearlessness and the boldness with which the disciples began to proclaim the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about it yourself for just a minute. If they knew that this was a lie, would they have placed their lives on the line to proclaim that lie when persecution and imprisonment and death were the consequences of living according to a lie? So no, that's not the answer. As a matter of fact, we discover the disciples are not expecting Jesus to rise. They are cowering behind locked doors. They do not expect the resurrection. The other possibility is that the enemies of Christ, the Jews or the Romans, stole the body away. But if that had been the case, then what we would realize is once the preaching of the gospel had begun to make an impact on the people who were hearing the gospel message, that the enemies of Christ would have produced his body and say, "You claim he's raised from the dead, here's his rotting corpse." But they could not do that because they did not steal the body in any way. They did not come to do those types of things. And so the empty tomb is a statement that the body's not there. It is not automatically an indication of the resurrection. And for that, what we need is the statement of God explaining those facts. And that's what we get. The angel speaks for God to explain to the women what the empty tomb means. The angel serves that very purpose as the voice, the mouthpiece of God, to interpret so that they can understand what the empty tomb implies. He is not there. And the reason he is not there is because his Father has raised him from the dead. He is alive forevermore. This resurrection proves that when Jesus cried on the cross his final words, "It is finished," that he was telling the truth, that redemption had been accomplished, that everything necessary for our salvation had been perfectly done. There was nothing more that needed to be added in any way. And therefore, Christ had accomplished all that we need for our salvation, and that God has accepted that. God accepted that by raising his Son from the dead on the third day. And so we can trust in the fact that Jesus' work upon the cross was an acceptable sacrifice in our place for our sins, and therefore God raised him in testimony of the fact that he accepted the perfect work that his Son had done on behalf of all of the elect people of God. He is not there in the tomb because death cannot hold him. He is life itself. He himself was not a sinner. He was reckoned to be a sinner for our sake. But once he had accomplished all of that, the fact that he does not deserve death is one of the reasons that his Father raised him from the dead. Having announced the good news of the resurrection to these women, the angel now gives them a command. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." And so this angel commands these women to tell the other disciples about Jesus' resurrection and to say where you're going to see him is where he promised that you would see him. He is going to go before you to Galilee, and there you will meet him once again. And notice that the angel includes the words, "and Peter." Perhaps because Peter notoriously had denied Jesus three times, and perhaps because he or the others of the disciples might have thought that in some way he was cut off from the rest of the followers of Christ because of that denial. But what Jesus wants Peter to know is that he should come to Galilee to meet with him. And the reason for that, of course, is what we read in the final chapter of the Gospel according to John. That's where Jesus restores Peter to fellowship with him and to ministry and service in his kingdom. You'll recall that they were they had gone fishing. And when the sun comes up, because fishing was normally done at night, when the sun comes up, they see Jesus standing on the shore. He tells them to cast their net in, and they begin to pull in a large haul. And then Peter jumps overboard when he realizes it's Jesus. He swims to shore, and Jesus speaks with Peter individually. And what Jesus says to Peter, we've already talked about this, but we need to remember it once again. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And he uses the term for godly love, agape. Do you love me? And Peter's response is, "Lord, you know that I have brotherly affection for you." He doesn't use the same word for love. He uses the term for brotherly affection, phileo. We get the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, from that. The second time, so that was one denial, and Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And then the second time, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me with a godly love?" And Peter replies, "Lord, you know that I love you that I have brotherly affection for you." And Jesus restores him once again and says, "Feed my lambs." And then the third time, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you have brotherly affection for me?" And Peter's cut to the heart at that point. And because Jesus has lowered the expectations. And Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I have brotherly affection for you." And Jesus restores him to shepherd the sheep once again. So for the three times that Peter had denied Jesus, three times Jesus confronts Peter, asks him to testify to his love, and now the braggart Peter is no longer able to say what he once said, "Even if all others desert you, I will not desert you, I will not deny you, I will even die with you." That braggart Peter is gone, and Peter is barely able in humility to say, "Lord, you know that I have this brotherly affection. I cannot claim to have this godly love that I know I ought to have because I've seen my fallibility and my failing, my fear, but I do have this great brotherly affection for you." And Peter is restored to service in Christ's kingdom. Now, the angel then reminds the women to go and talk to the disciples and talk to Peter in particular, and to remind them that Jesus had promised that he would meet them again, and this will be in Galilee. Now, why Galilee? They're in Jerusalem at this particular point. Probably because Jesus does not want the disciples to think that his resurrection means that he will immediately take the throne of Israel in Jerusalem and become king at that moment. Now, he is king already. He is king of a spiritual kingdom, but he doesn't want them to think that he is going to become a physical earthly king in the resurrection and cast the Romans out of the land and rule on the throne of David in that way. And so he says, "I'll meet them in Galilee," which is where he had spent a vast amount of his ministry there. And so he is going to see them. They will see this one who has been crucified, risen from the dead. And so this is a joyful message of hope given to the women and given to the disciples by this angel. Hope that they will see their crucified Lord risen. Hope that they will hear him explain all things in the scriptures concerning him and explain to them what he had undergone for the sake of the people of God. Hope that sins like Peter's sin of denial can be forgiven and that sinners can be reconciled and restored to fellowship with the Lord and to useful service in the kingdom of God. As soon as the angel had finished speaking with them, Mark tells us that the women went out quickly and they fled, for they were terrified, and they didn't talk to anyone. And the reason they didn't do this is because of how they felt. They trembled, they were amazed, they were in fear. They were astounded by what they had seen and what they had heard from the angel. And so, basically, they're in a state of shock. They had come to the tomb expecting to find a decaying body that they could give a last act of love toward by wrapping the spices in among the linen wrappings of the body. And yet, when they got to the tomb is empty. There's an angel there, and the angel announces Jesus' resurrection. And so they hear of this resurrection from the lips of this heavenly messenger, and they received a command from him to go and tell Jesus' disciples all about this. And so who did they tell? Well, Mark says they said nothing to anyone, for they were terrified. They were afraid. Now, what does Mark mean? Because we discover in the other Gospels that they went immediately to tell the disciples. It may mean that they are so terrified, so overcome with what they've seen, that right at first they flee and they hide, and then they come to their senses, and the first thing they do when they come to their senses is immediately go to the disciples and tell them of what has taken place, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Or it may mean that they go out, and though they're terrified, they hurry to tell the disciples, but along the way, they don't stop to tell anyone else. In other words, they're not going out from the tomb, running along the road saying, "He is risen, he is risen." They're not saying anything because they're going to the disciples first. I think that that may be what Mark is getting at here. Now, you see in this that they have been told of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and you have now heard that very same message. You've heard that message that Jesus lay in the tomb for 3 days, and on the third day he was raised by his heavenly Father, that the tomb is empty, and the meaning of the empty tomb is that Jesus is not there. He is raised. He is alive forevermore. That he has accomplished salvation for his people. He's done everything that needed to ever be done. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be subtracted from what Jesus Christ has done. It's perfect. It's complete. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's over. And so that is something that you need to understand. The tomb was empty because God, his Father, sent an angel to roll the stone away, not so Jesus could escape, but so that others could enter and see the empty tomb and hear the message and understand the truth of the empty tomb. And so an angel was left behind, waiting to announce to the first witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard that message. How do you respond to that message? Do you understand that this is one of the most significant, along with the crucifixion, it is the most significant event in all of history, in all of the universe, that the very Son of God became incarnate, lived a holy, righteous life, then went to the cross and took the sins of all of God's people upon himself, received God's outpoured wrath and curse upon him, died, was buried, and then was raised on the third day, testifying that what he has done is to provide for us perfect salvation. Do you understand that? Have you ever believed in that? If you have not, I urge you, do not put off trusting in Christ. Turn from your sins. Flee to Jesus and trust in him today, and you will find perfect salvation given to you, not just in this life, but throughout all eternity. Believe in him today. Amen.